If you have your Bibles, which I pray you do, I ask you to open up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm going to read one verse of scripture. Verse 19. Do not quench the spirit. Or as some older versions say, do not quench the spirit's fire. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your Holy Spirit, Father God, for without him, God, not it, but without him, Father God, we'd still be dead in our sins and our transgressions, Father God. It's your Spirit that makes redemption alive in us, Father God. It's redemption that gives us, Father God, the forgiveness of our sins, Father God. It's the Spirit that gives us power to proclaim the resurrection in our lives, Father God. It's the Spirit who gives us power to live it out, Father God. His wonderful ministry in our hearts, Father God. As we receive true religious affections for you, that we truly do love you, Father God, that you are not an abstract thought, Father God, or concept. You are real and you are close. You are in us now, Father God. And we thank you, Lord God, for drawing as close as you possibly can to us, Father God, that we now are adopted and sealed with your Spirit, Father God. May we never grow cold in our affections, Father God. May we never grow away from you, Father God. Will we never ever be ungrateful for what Christ has done, Father God. Let us never take this wonderful salvation for granted, Father God. Never ever. Let us meditate on what Christ has done for us every day, Father God. There's not a day that goes by that we don't need our daily bread. There's not a moment that goes by that we don't need you in our life, Father God. For this world is filled with tribulations and distress, Father God, on the left and on the right. So we ask, Father God, that you breathe upon this message today, Father God. That you seek us out, Father God, because you're a jealous God. And you desire nothing less than our full affection for you, Father. Help us in this endeavor, for it's too much for us, O God, without grace. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. Let me just say before I start speaking about the quenching of the Holy Spirit. It's not easy to quench the Holy Spirit. God fights for us. This is not something you miss a Sunday and you're quenching the Holy Spirit in your life. Or you miss the Bible study and all of a sudden you're quenching the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life. Or you fall into a sin and you quench the Holy Spirit in your life. Or you're fighting with a sin in your life and you quench the Holy Spirit in your life. It's not easy to fully quench the Holy Spirit in your life. I want to encourage everybody here with that. Because God is much more powerful than we are. But we can. And that should be enough fear, reverent fear, for all of us. Knowing our humanity, taking into account our weaknesses and our frailties, and the reality that we can quench Him. It is something that should get us to think and ponder and meditate on the serious of what the Apostle's saying here. The Holy Spirit brings us new life. He resurrects us from the dead. We truly know that Jesus Christ is God. We truly know that God the Father sent the Son for us because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. If not for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, I have no I love you, Lord. And if I do, it's not the truth. If I don't have the ministry, if you don't have the ministry, if we don't have the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our midst, there's nothing we can do. For without him, Jesus says, without me, you can do no good thing. We need the ministry of the Holy Spirit so bad that Jesus says to seek, ask, and knock. As a hungry man would seek, ask, and knock. And God will give us more of the Holy Spirit. I don't know where the sermon is going to find any one of us today. But there's one thing for sure. It'll find all of us somewhere. It's either a warning or it's a correction. But it's always out of God's grace towards his church. Amen? So I want to speak a little bit about that. But I want to speak a little bit about the Holy Spirit. I want to give a couple of definitions of what he does in the Christian's life. He's the power source, as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, 3. He says, we've been born again through the resurrection. We've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that everything has been given to us for life and godliness. There is nothing that God asks of us that we cannot do through the power of the Holy Spirit right now in our lives. Acts 1:8 says that he's the power for boldness and the power for effective ministry. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. Without the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the words I say, the words you share with your loved ones and your family members, the Christian mission would fall to the ground. We would be trying to talk people into Jesus. It doesn't work. The world is so hostile to the message of Christianity that it actually crucified its founder. But they couldn't keep him in the grave too long. It's nice to know that, amen? The only reason we're here 2,000 years later is because you cannot stop the effective ministry and the powerful ministry of the Holy Spirit. But we need him to have effective ministry in the church, in our own personal lives, if we're going to make an impact on people's lives. So we don't want to quench the power of effective ministry, do we? I want to be effective in my life, not just from the pulpit, not just from counseling, not just from studying the word, but I'm out in the street no matter where I am in my life. I want to carry a true living message of Christ. I want to be a living testimony read by all men. I want people to really see that there is something different about us as Christians. That's effective ministry. It's not just what we do here on Sunday, but it's whatever we do, wherever we are, no matter what time of the day, time of the week, or time of the year, who we're interacting with, that's effective ministry. And to have that, we need the power of the Holy Spirit, and we don't want to quench the power of the Holy Spirit. He's the power for living a holy life. Galatians 5:16 says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. I don't know what world you live in, and I don't know what struggles you have, but one thing I know, without the Holy Spirit, I cannot live the Christian life. I'm not saying I might be able to, or I could probably do a little less of a job. I will tell you I cannot, and let me remind you of something. You cannot either. Nobody can. Nobody can fight the passions of the flesh. Nobody can live a sinless life. But with the Spirit of God in us, we can overcome those things that tempt us, that trap us, that call us, that seduce us. But it is work. But the Holy Spirit is powerful for effective living. Not just effective ministry, but for effective living. Ephesians 1:13 says this, in him also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge or a guarantee of our inheritance with the view to redemption of God's own possession through his glorious praise. He's the guarantee of eternal life, of eternal hope. Men and women are going through life, getting closer and closer to the grave, but they got no hope in their heart. There's no true joy in their heart. They don't know what awaits them. There's fear everywhere they go. But with the believer, we are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit of eternal life. There's an eternal song inside the believer that no matter what life throws at us, no matter what fear, no matter what distraction, we truly do have this witness in us that nothing ever, ever can separate us from the love of God.
Amen.
That's worth the price of the mission. I don't want to quench that in my life. I don't want to go to bed with fears. I don't want to wake up in the middle of the night and not say, praise the Lord. I never want that. I lived too many years without that in my life. Now that I've tasted that the Lord is good, never want to go backwards. But we can. All of us, any one of us can. Like I said, it's not easy, but if you fight long enough, God will give us over. The Holy Spirit brings us hope. Listen to Romans 5:15-13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. To abound in hope. Do you ever see an overwhelmed, hopeful human being? I'm not talking about high human optimism. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about somebody who's been through every hardship of life, but yet they carry a living hope within them. And they're quick to tell you that it's not me, it's God. It's God, what God has done for me. You ever get around a saint like that, that has been time tested by the Lord? That's that hope the Holy Spirit brings into our life, as we just spoke about. It's hope for every daily stress we go through. So I ask any of us, are these qualities of the Christian faith in us right now as I speak? Well, it's nice to say they were all up and running, but we struggle. But we can have that in our life. That is for us. This kind of living hope is what Peter talks about. This is what we do not want to quench in our life. There's one more and I'll move on. It's found in this letter, 1 Thessalonians 1:6. You also became imitators of us and the Lord also, have received the word, the gospel, in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. The NIV says the joy that the Holy Spirit brings to us. What do you think about that? In affliction, in witnessing, in living as a Christian in this world, we can have even joy in the most challenging times of our Christian life. Joy through much persecution. Many Christians back down when the message of Christ in us is not fully accepted. And we start to feel rejected, we start to withdraw. But I heard somewhere that the joy of the Lord is our strength. It's not by might, it's not my power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. It is joy that keeps us going. It's joy that gets me to come in every Sunday. I'm rejected Monday to Sunday. I'm rejected every time. 9 out of 10 people, 99 out of 100, 999 out of 1,000 reject the message of salvation. They're rejected. They don't want to hear about Jesus. I spoke to someone this morning. I said, God bless you. I know God. I said, okay. All right. I was going to invite you to church, but I guess that ain't going to go over too well. But what gets us to go on with a joy, with an assurance, with a hope? It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. What brings animation to our religion? What makes Christianity real? But the ministry of the Holy Spirit. What makes Jesus enjoyable? But the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Do we want to quench this? Do we want to quench the witness? Do we want to quench joy? Do we want to quench holiness? Do we want to quench hope? Do we want to remove these Christian graces from our life? We'd be a straw man. We'd be ready to be devoured by the roaming lion. He's looking for someone to devour. He's looking for the weak. He's looking for the lame. He's looking for those who have quenched the Spirit of God in their life. He's looking for the ministries that have quenched the Spirit in their churches. He's looking for that. He loves to devour. He loves to ruin. He comes to kill, to maim, and destroy. But Jesus came to give life and give it life more abundantly. And that's the ministry of the Spirit of God. Dare we not quench the ministry of God in our life? Quenching has the picture of pouring water or sand or some kind of substance on a blazing fire. This is no small flame. This is a blazing fire. A fire to you might not be, well, we really don't need it too much. We don't think we do. But if you were living 2,000 years ago, you live by fire. Of course, we have it on our stoves and we have it everywhere else, but it's convenient for us now. It's not a luxury. But it was more than a convenience. It was more than a luxury. It was a necessity 2,000 years ago. Fire was needed. And to quench that was to quench life. It bring comfort. It bring peace. It bring power to someone's life. You had fire. You can make it through the night. Paul wants to see, his readers want to see this blazing fire that was once bringing comfort, once bringing heat, once bringing light, is now extinguished. This can happen to our hearts. This can happen to my heart. It can happen to the local congregation. It can happen to individuals. It can happen to churches. It happens. I'm going to show you today that it does happen through the scriptures and how we need to be careful. And there are many things that quench the Spirit of God. I'm going to use four examples today. But there's a lack of devotion to the Lord in prayer. There's a lack of personal Bible study. There's a lack of coming to worship. Of course, all these things sooner or later, by neglect, we will lose and quench the Spirit and the power and the hope and the joy and effective ministry of God in our lives. There's no question about it. You cannot stop it. Eventually, it will dissipate. But thank goodness I remember the scripture. I think you remember it in 2 Timothy 1:6. Stir up the flame that was in you. We can fall. A true believer can fall, but you can only fall so far. Praise God, man. You should be praising God for that. That there is something behind us. That no matter how bad it gets, that God is still in the equation. How can this really happen? Can worldliness set in? Vanity set in? Pride, the love of dress, the love of money, the love of success, ambition. How about prolonged indulgence in impure thoughts? Sooner or later, they take over. They steal affection. They steal our love for God. They're consuming. They start to own us. We become slaves to certain thought patterns in our life that drive us further and further away from our God. That's why he told Timothy that God did not give you a spirit of timidity, but of power, love, and a sound, healthy mind. A lack of cultivating these Christian graces like prayer and praise and service, as I already mentioned, is some of the things. But the first thing I want to talk about is sexual sin. Would you turn to the fourth chapter? And we will read verses 1 to 8. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from every form of sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passions of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgressed and wronged his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all these things, as we've told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but for holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives us his Holy Spirit. Sexual sin. This text clearly defines the damage of sexual sin in the believer's life and in the church's life. Many churches have fallen because of sexual sin and leadership and other people in the sin, and it spreads out. It's a horrible cancer within any community of life, but especially the Christian church. Amongst believers, it weakens us, it weakens our witness, it weakens hope, it weakens joy, it weakens holiness, it consumes people. And what the worst part about it, believers caught in the grip of sexual sin suffer silently, but they suffer greatly, and they do great harm to innocent people. Please understand something. Sin always hurts other people. It hurts. Can't get away from it. Sexual sin hurts. Paul uses the word here, do not defraud one another with this sin. I'm not going to get into a long explanation of it, but let me give you an example of what Paul means. Men and women stealing the affection of another man or woman's spouse. That's what Paul has in mind here. To steal the affection that my wife has for me. Or someone to come and try to steal my affection and give my affection that belongs to my wife and give it over to another. You see, I can be affectionate for God and I can be affectionate for my wife, but I cannot be affectionate for God, my wife, and another woman. You can't. Whether I do it physically or do it just with my mind, it doesn't work. There is physical infidelity There is mental infidelity. There is emotional infidelity. It is all infidelity. It is all impure. It is all the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh. We cannot get away from it. It's sexual sin. No matter how we do it, and we're defrauding, we're stealing the affections from the people we love the most. But worst of all, we're stealing affection that belongs to God. We cannot forget that. This is the number one quintessential stealer and quencher of the Spirit's ministry in our life. Sexual sin. You can count on it right now. This is the one that will take you out. God will fight for us. God will stay in there with us as we're quick to repent and bring it before the Lord. But slowly but surely, I get that picture of that man in 2001 Space Odyssey. He was outside the space capsule, and all of a sudden he got severed from the space capsule, and all you saw was him drifting off into space. And the close-up came on his face while he was in his helmet, and the fear that gripped him. And he just floated into nothingness. That's what happens. If we're not careful, it steals us. It comes. It quenches everything good, everything pure, everything noble, everything holy, everything sacred, everything that's been set aside for God. It steals. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit of God, Paul says. We have been sealed with the Spirit. We are one with the Lord. Do not give yourself over to a harlot, Paul says. This has been cause of great grief for so many men, so many women, so many families. The world is ruined because of it. The church is ruined because of it. Ministers are fallen. Elders are fallen. Men and women are fallen. Children are fallen. It is ruining civilization. Sexual sin. I can stay more on this, but I think I've made the point. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 6. Sexual sin will quench the fire of God. 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10. The next one on the hit list, right behind sexual immorality, is the love of money. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmless desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. It is not money. There's nothing wrong with money. It is the love of money. It's the affection for money. It's the affection for anything else. It's affection for success or ambition. But here it is money. It's the affection. It's the love. It's the covetousness. It's idolatry. The love for money. I believe it's Ecclesiastes 5:10 that says, he who loves money never has enough money. It's never enough. It's an all-consuming fire. It is nothing less than an addiction in people's lives. Again, it ruins families, it ruins men, it ruins churches, it ruins relationships between people, between families, between friends. The love of money is the root of all types of evils. It's a snare, and it brings many people into many senseless and harmful desires. Like an addiction, it brings you into company with other things you don't want to be into company with. You didn't sign up for these other things. You just signed up for one thing. But the one thing brings you down a road, and brings you down another road, and it brings you down another road, and it brings us down another road, and we go down another road, and another road, and another road. Before we know, we say, how in the world did I ruin my life? The love of money. It comes between God and man. Men desire gold more than they desire God. What a horrible thought. You know money's mean? It's mean. If you don't know what to do with it, if God is not first in our life, money will ruin us. There's nothing wrong with having money. But it's a love for God that has to counterbalance any kind of wealth, any kind of success we have in life. A love for God and a generosity towards other people has to be part of the antidote for the love of money. Generosity. Generosity. Freely you receive, freely you give it away. The man who wardeth will himself be warded. The generous man will lack nothing, Proverbs says. Generosity is a sign that God has blessed you. That God has blessed me. The church needs to be generous. We're a generous church. Because we know we're blessed by God. Only a true love of God can overcome this monster. That is it. The love for money. It slowly creeps into our life. As a matter of fact, I don't think it creeps in. I think it's inherent. It's almost generic. Generic, I should say. Especially living in this country that throws it at you that if you are not successful, if you are not some kind of wealthy, if you're at least you're not pursuing it, there's something wrong with your life. There's something missing. This verse that we're talking about, we're not talking about the rich. He's talking to Timothy. He's talking about the poor who want to become rich. In verse 8, he says, contentment is what men need. Just pure contentment. He goes on to say that godliness with contentment is great gain in life. Just give me what I need, God. That's all. If you give me more, praise God. And I have more to give. But that's not what makes or breaks the Christian man and the Christian woman. It's a love for God and more of God in our life, not more gold. I would like to take some time off and talk about the prosperity preachers, but they got to cut out a lot of the Bible when they preach. That's all I want you to know. There's a lot they have to cut out. And they do most of their preaching out of the Old Testament. And they change the New Testament eternal blessings into earthly physical blessings. They're great at it. They take everything out of context. This is something that we all have to watch because it overflows. It's not just about the money. It's the desire to get it. Just the love. Many people love it so much they never get it, but they still ruin their life in the pursuit of it. Just the pursuit of it will ruin us. The desire, the ambition that I deserve to have more or I need more. And worse, what it does, it takes us away from one of the greatest blessings that Jesus has given us today. The greatest blessing is ask today for daily bread. That's all we need is daily bread. But if I'm pursuing more than daily bread, then God's out of the equation. Because you know something? God might give me my daily bread, but he might not give me as much as I want. Let me put it this way. I'd rather have a lot less money and a lot more God than a little money and no God at all. People want to, for a little more money, for a little more success, people will sell their souls. Greed. Paul calls it covetousness in Colossians. It births jealousy. It births envy. It births strife, quarreling, fighting, bickering. I've seen it more than once. It can get really, really ugly. If you have lived any length of time on this life, in this world, you have seen what money can do to people who are intoxicated by it. It ruins the soul. And you can rest assured that when it comes to quenching the spirit's fire after sexual immorality, the love of money is running a tight second. But let's see this actually played out in James chapter 4. One to six. What causes quarrels And what causes fights among you? This is a Christian congregation. Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Talk about covetousness. You desire or covet and you do not have, so you murder one another. You covet and cannot attain, so you fight and quarrel with other Christians. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own personal passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. He makes himself a deliberate enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is for no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell within us? Again, we can see a correlation over here of desires for worldly things and the Holy Spirit in verse 5. We can see a quenching of the Spirit of God as even Christian men and women in congregations are fighting. You know, you get this picture of some wild, wild west sort of thing over here. People are gouging each other. And, you know what I mean? It gets real ugly, you know. But understand something. He's probably speaking to a congregation that comes in and says, hallelujah, praise the Lord, God bless you. You know, they love one another, but underneath, it's the passions underneath that's ruining everything. This covetousness, this desire to have what you don't have. You don't even have to ask for a proper motive. God's willing to give, but maybe he only wants to give daily bread. But we're not happy with that because the guy next door is getting more than me. Why is he blessed and I'm not blessed? And it gets worse, and it gets worse, and it gets worse, and it gets worse. We see this love for money just being played out, this love for pleasure, turning God into something else. You ask. He didn't say you didn't ask. You ask. You're asking God. But you're asking out of impure motives because your desire to have is for yourself. Self-consumption. He's already rebuked this church in this letter about what they do to the poor. Again, it's poor or even the middle class who want more, that it's never, never enough. And it stirs up these other passions, these senseless things that 1 Timothy talked about, chapter 6, these other worthless things that takes us down wrong roads. We need to be on guard against this at all times because you can rest assured it will quench the spirit at any time. When Paul spoke about the quenching of the Spirit, he uses the same terminology in Ephesians chapter 4 when he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whom you were sealed on the day of day of redemption. Do not be slanderous. Do not murder. Do not covet. Do not be bitter. Do not be angry. Do not slander one another. And above all, do not be malicious. You can see it just tied in there. We think being filled with the Holy Spirit is Brian Martin. I get filled, I get touched with the Holy Spirit. You get touched with the Holy Spirit. Paul is not talking about individual Christians being filled with the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the congregation being filled with the Spirit. He's talking about the community of faith being filled with the Spirit, not grieving the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Let's not turn to James' church over there and be fighting and quarreling, devouring one another. Because their passions are all wrong. Their desires are all wrong. They've quenched the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is not in James' church. He has to remind them of the Spirit that's in them. One more. Revelation chapter 2. Verses 1 to 8. To the angel of the church at Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil. But I have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not known, have grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." These eight verses really hinge on two key words. The key word here is abandon. That teaches us the whole text. It means to neglect or to leave something by negligence, to just sort of like slowly drift away. This church couldn't have been more orthodox. They were right on theologically, doctrinally. They were there. They were sound. They were secure. When they got this letter, they must have been, "Who, me?" And God said, "Yes, you. You've abandoned, you've neglected your first love. You've abandoned and neglected that first touch when you were first born again, when you first felt the fire of God, the ministry of the Holy Spirit on your life. You've neglected that. You have allowed it to fall apart. It's sort of like a beautiful home you receive, and over time and neglect, and over time and neglect, it just sort of breaks down to nothing." And that's what he's comparing a relationship with God, that first love experience when you're first born again, that first week, that first month, that first year, when you feel the fire of God. The reality of Jesus is so real, and God is excellent. He's fighting for us. He's not saying you can't have it back. He's saying you can, but you need to repent. You need to come back. You need to do what you did at first. You need to come and love me like a child loved me. You loved me like a child with a reckless abandonment. And you just loved me. You just gave yourself to me. You gave me your time and your energy and your effort. I asked you anything, you would have done it. The other key word is repent. It's a good word, because God leaves them not without hope. God never leaves us without hope. This message affects every believer, no matter where we are in our life, including me. It affects everybody in this room. If you're born again, if you're a disciple of Christ, if you know the ministry of the Holy Spirit, this message is for all of us in one or another way. It's either a strong warning or it's a strong rebuke. It's either preventive or it's cure. The rebuke and repentance is cure. The warning is preventative. All of us. We can all quench the Spirit's fire. I'll go as far as saying this. We all have at certain times in our Christian life. Through one fault or one failure after another, and not being quick to repent or confess or seek out help or seek out counsel, we can all fall into this. It's a somber warning in scriptures. When Paul says don't quench, it's not easy. Christian experience teaches us it's not easy. Even in James's church, in James chapter 4 verses 1 and 6, that was written somewhere around AD 50. The church was birthed somewhere around AD 35, somewhere around there. The church is 15 years old, but God is still within that church fighting. The book of Revelation was written 40, 50 years after the birth of Ephesus was birthed. And God is still fighting for them. He's still fighting for that first love. He's still fighting for your affections. He's still fighting for my affections. He wants all of us. He's an all-consuming fire, and he burns with a jealous spirit. He doesn't want to share our affections with the world or with anything in the world, with no immaterial object, no inanimate object, nothing that's going to be burned up. The only thing that lasts forever is the Word of God. The whole world is going to be consumed. How can I consume myself with that which is not going to last forever? Only our relationship with Christ lasts forever. Father, we give ourselves over to you, Lord. As I just heard, remind us, Father God, that you want all of us, Father. You want all of us. You're so radically in love with us, Lord God, that you come and you walk in our midst, reminding us, lovingly admonishing us, lovingly and kindly, graciously and perfectly, patiently rebuking us and calling us back to first love and repentance, Father God, even reminding us how we used to do it. Return to your first works. Return to the simplicity and devotion to Jesus Christ. Remember how you loved me. Remember how you used to say I loved you. Remember how I used to walk in the park by myself with you and pray and to praise and to love me and think of me and cherish me. Remember that. Return to that time. Do not quench the Spirit's fire. Do not lose the boldness. Do not lose the holiness. Do not lose the joy and do not lose the hope. Do not quench the Spirit's fire in our life. Father, we ask you, if anybody here senses that they have quenched your spirit, I ask you that you bless them today, God. Call them back to repentance and faith. And to others, Father God, who are just about to go one step too far, that you grab them today, Father God, and you snatch them out of the burning fire. And for others, Father God, it's just a somber warning never to lose or quench the Spirit's fire in our life. Never to take it for granted that we're born again. Never to take it for granted that anything we do in this life for you can only be done through your Spirit, Father. God, continue to bless us, we ask, in Jesus' precious name.